We are on page 9, lesson 3, love and forgiveness. Anybody need a page 9?
Yes. Please.
Sure. 2?
No, just 1.
Okay. All right. Page 9, top of the page. First, let's turn to 1 Corinthians 13. And let's read the end of verse 6. Go ahead, David.
Verse 6. Thus saith the Lord, it does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth.
Okay. Yep. Here Paul uses the word truth, which means righteousness, holiness, goodness, and goodness. So let me ask you this. When we say truth, what about all the other truths that the world has? What about them?
They're all temporary.
What are the truths that the world, what is the truth, the truths, more than one, because the world claims more than one. What are the truths that the world claims? What are some of the truths? Do they claim men are men and women are women?
No.
No? Do they? They used to. Yeah, you're right. You know, but I think Mick Jagger said it. Used to be's don't count no more. Whoever it was. But anyway, what are some of the truths of the past or that the world thinks of as truth? Let me ask you a question. What's the difference? Well, I should give you guys a chance to answer that question.
Well, who's your evolution?
One second.
They lift man up. They lift man up.
Humanism.
Be all you can be. You know?
Exactly. Yeah. Humanism is a truth, yeah. Right? Man is good.
I forgot his name, but he's on TV. He's like, what is it? I forgot what he said. This is your best life yet.
Joel.
Yes.
Oh.
No, you're right. What are you going to say, Dave?
I was going to say evolution.
Yeah, the world believes that in evolution, they believe, not from apes, they believe about apes, they believe about a bunch of other stuff, but evolution in everything, including the Big Bang, they believe in that science, right?
Yep.
And we're going to talk about that in a sermon upstairs today, but yeah, that's the truth. What? That's what I'm looking for right there. Truth is subjective, so true. If a truth is subjective, it cannot be a truth.
Right.
It cannot be a truth if it's subjective, because why?
Because it's different interpretations.
Different interpretations.
Because there's only one truth.
Because, yeah, that's true. That's true.
They don't want to be accountable.
That's the reason why it's open to interpretation. Give me an example in Christendom of that. The evangelical church.
Well, in the pulpits, they're teaching you can marry other sexes and it's fine. It's
mm-hmm.
no problem.
Mm-hmm.
You know, we don't believe in that. They're not holding to the word of God.
Right.
The Catholic Church is not doing that.
Really?
Yeah.
They think everybody's going to heaven for one thing. And they don't believe in hell, sin, or the devil, probably.
I'm sorry, wait. One at a time.
No, I'm saying that the Catholic Church is now, in some churches, affirming same-sex marriage.
Yeah, but when I look at the Catholic Church, I look at them like Jehovah's Witnesses. I look at them like Seventh-day Adventists or the Mormons. I look at them as a cult.
Yeah.
And so it doesn't matter. But when you look at a Baptist church, okay, that's supposed to be evangelical, and they do that, and their truth is, as a matter of fact, there was somebody that's in our church now that was in another church, and the reason he left was because he had a question for the pastor. And he went up to the pastor, and he said, so what do you think about this? And the pastor says, well, what do you think about this? That's what he said. So the person said, well, that's why I'm coming to you. He says, well, I want to know what you think about it.
Yeah.
So what that basically means is he wants to give that person the answer that person wants rather than the truth.
Mm-hmm.
I can tell you that there is only one truth, and it is not in the world. All the truth that's, and there is some truth in the world. Let me rephrase that. What are some of the truths that are in the world? That's a good one. Some of the truths that are in the world. That's a good thing to think about, right? That's true. That's true. The truth is.
I forgot. It's Zach.
So we shouldn't answer the phone. By the way, just for the record, we shouldn't answer the phone when we're in a Bible study. David didn't know that, but he will now.
Well, he left it on for me.
So, huh?
The reason he had it on is for if I had trouble on the road and you've just forgotten.
Yeah, but when it rang, you should have just sat there.
Well, it's Zach.
He said, hello, Zach.
Okay, it doesn't matter. What if Santa Claus called? Hello, Santa Claus? I'm not going to answer him. I don't care who calls.
I was unsure this morning myself.
You what?
I was unsure this morning myself. On Wednesday,
mm-hmm.
I was fully prepared to come to Bible mm-hmm. study. It's raining in Bethlehem. It's snowing here, so we're not having it.
Yeah.
This morning, mm-hmm. I called up Wendy.
Mm-hmm.
Snow cloud has gone by for the second time.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I'm getting ready to clear off the cars.
Yes.
Are we are having
worship,
right?
Yes.
Yes, right.
Yes.
We are.
But I'm talking about being in David in the
checking in.
But in a Bible study, we shouldn't answer the phone. I don't care who it is.
Yeah, I know.
It's sort of like a dinner. We have a rule at our house. If I'm gonna sit down and have dinner, Wendy and I are gonna have dinner, we don't answer the phone. Why? Because I'm not tethered to it. There's a time for everything. There's a time for dinner, time for Bible study, time to go to bed. I don't get up in the middle of the night, believe it or not. If there's something that's happened, first of all, who's in charge of everything?
God.
Bingo. Well, anyway, that's my view. So let's get back to this. So what are some of the truths? Wendy said death. That is a truth. That is an undeniable truth, that death is a truth. What else?
There's truths, but
no, it's got to be truths.
Well, there is a truth, but people deny it.
That's true.
Human life begins at conception.
Yeah, but I'm looking for the truths in life. Okay, so let me help everybody out. So the truth in life is this. Everything that God says is truth. For example, there's a time for every season. Mm-hmm. People will die. All the natural things in the world, gravity, light, speed, all the natural things in life are true because they all come from God, and we know all of it is in here, and that's how we know it's the truth. Those are the truths. What isn't the truth is anything that man conjures up or changes from this truth. For example, man thinks that we came from apes, okay? But he can't prove it. Man thinks that everything started with a Big Bang. But the Hubble telescope says, no, that's not true. So all of man's truths, always remember this, all truth outside of this book has yearbooks. In the state of Connecticut, it was illegal to be a homosexual. You were charged. It was illegal to marry same sex. It was illegal for abortion. There used to be laws, they called them blue laws back in the day, where everything was closed on Sunday. Why? It was God's day, it was a Sabbath day. All of those things came from God, and they are the truth. They are the truth, okay? And they're only the truth because they come from God. When man takes the truth and then he abridges it to meet his expectations or to meet his theology, it's no longer the truth. If you, as a believing Christian, take God's word and fluff it up, you're not given the truth. You have to understand something. This Bible is a very hard thing, and the truth is very hard. That's why we have an armory in Ephesians 6, because it's the truth is very hard. You're going to fight with the truth. So my point to you is, just because it's hard doesn't mean that we shouldn't do it. Just because it's hard doesn't mean that we can't do it. It means it's hard that we should do it. Why? Because it is the truth. Yeah, what are you going to say?
I know there's a Bible verse, I just don't know where. It says the traditions of man may void the word of God.
Yes, there is. I forget where it is myself. The traditions of men make void the word of God. So anyway, so we know that the truth is righteous. the truth is holy and the truth is goodness, because the truth is Jesus Christ, period. He is the Word. And because he's the Word, he's the truth. And so anything short of that, anything, I don't care what it is an opinion. I went to a doctor once, and a doctor said, well, I think this, 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 and this. And he says, so what do you think we should do? You want to do this or this? I said, I don't think I'll do either one. He said, why? I said, because I may not believe you. I want to check it out. I want to look. And he looked at me. I'm telling you, I knew this doctor for over 20 years. He looked at me and he says, and he asked why. And I told him, because I see all the drug people. And I've been coming here for 20 years. I see all the drug representatives coming in with their briefcases, going in and coming out with a big smile. And I think I know why. Right? So I don't know if I trust you. And you know what he did? Seriously, he was an elderly guy. He was ready to retire anyway, I think. He said, you know, I don't blame you. He said, with all that's going on today in the world, I don't, you know who it was? Wink's doctor. Yeah, it was. Yeah, it was. Yeah. So anyway, the truth is anything of God and anything that's not of God is not truth. Now, is that true? Do you believe that? So explain how that works. How can everything outside of God not be truth?
Because there's an evil one who's full of deception.
Okay.
Mm-hmm. So he knows scripture just as well as we do, but he takes a little part of it and twists it,
mm-hmm,
for the deception in it.
Right. So all the truth is in this book, right? So when we're in this book, we're in the truth, and when we go into the world, we have to take this truth with us and exercise it in our lives, if we want to be in the truth, correct? And that's the righteousness and holiness that Paul's talking about in verse 6 of 1 Corinthians 13. It is the only truth. It is a very, and the truth is very hard. You see that cross up there and what it represents? That's how hard the truth is. That's a good example of the hardness of the truth, that God himself would have to sacrifice himself to bring the truth to the world and to everybody. Everybody see that? Okay. And then A, it says, and his point is that a believer should not rejoice in the vices of others, lost or saved, but rather in their virtues. Now, we talked about that a little bit last time. We don't want to rejoice when people, you know, how many times have we said, oh boy, he really deserved that. He got what he deserved. That's not what love does. Love doesn't rejoice in that. Why doesn't love rejoice in anything negative? Why?
There's no love in it.
There's no love in it? Yeah. That's true. What else?
It's all about God's grace. None of us deserve it.
That's true. It's because love is God, and God has put his love in us, and that's what we're supposed to project. That's what we're supposed to reflect. So if you know somebody, even if you don't know them, you read about them, and they got something, they got caught doing something, you shouldn't rejoice in it. You should pray for that person, okay? And you don't have to know them. You can pray for them. How many people here pray for other people that you don't know? We all do, right? So rejoicing in evil is really what he's saying. And why do you think God says not to do that?
The Bible says love covers all things.
It's true. So. That's true.
If I'm focused on rejoicing in evil, then my focus or attitude is on evil and not on love.
Good point. Yeah. Okay.
We're passing judgment ourselves.
And who are we? Who are we, right? Which one of us doesn't deserve the wrath of God, right? Everybody understand?
I was the first one to throw that stone down.
Yeah, yeah, okay. And let's look at Philippians 4:8. Good morning, Libby.
Good morning.
Philippians 4:8. Mary.
Philippians 4:8.
family, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable. If there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things.
Okay, so he's saying that anything, in the King James it says, anything praiseworthy, there is any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. And so what he's saying is that our mind should be there instead of on vengeance or on pleasure of somebody else's suffering, whether they deserve it or not. Correct? Because there's, and the thing we always have to remember is that all of us, there's not one single human being that was ever born outside of Christ. There was not one that was ever born that wasn't, that didn't deserve to be punished for something because they offended God. So who are we to throw the first stone?
Right. It clearly says later on in chapter 4 that we don't have an excuse, because it says, I can do all things through him.
Yeah.
Strengthens me.
And that means you don't have to rejoice in that. And by the way, why do you think, and I'm talking about Christians, I'm talking about believing Christian, why do you think that sometimes the elect does that? Why?
What?
Why do they rejoice in the misfortune of others or the punishment of others?
To make themselves feel bigger and better.
Maybe.
Uh-huh.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. What else?
Envy?
I don't think so.
Why would they think they deserve it?
Because they think they deserve it, right? Do you ever, and I think I said this a week or so ago, or maybe it was less, you ever notice that when somebody else commits your sin, it looks worse than when you did it? I did. It's so true, right? It really is true. So we have to always remember that love shouldn't do that. And it's, you can actually look at that in a relationship between people. If you really love your brother or your sister, something bad happens to them, even if they did something bad. You shouldn't feel anything other than love for that person, because their fall is no different than your fall, and at some point you will fall. We all do. Right? Everybody understand that?
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
Even Jesus said on the cross, forgive them, for they know not what they do or say.
Mm-hmm. Okay, let's look at the other one. 1 Corinthians 12:26. Julianne.
And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all members rejoice with it.
Right. So he's talking about, once again, he's talking about individuals, right? And what he's saying is that when one of us are rejoicing in something, we should all rejoice in it, because we're all members of one body. There's one God, one truth, one body, and we should all have that one same mind. And I got to tell you, if there's something that's missing in the church, that would be the big one. Most churches, if you've got 200 people in the church, you can't ever convince me you're going to have them all on the same page. I mean, they didn't even do that in the first church. in Jerusalem, there were people that had their own views. And Paul talks about that in 2 Corinthians, about people bringing in other things into the church, right? So we have to understand that love is so important, because it is the power of everything. There's not one thing you do in Christ that is not powered by his love of you and the love that he gave you. That is the fuel that allows you to do the impossible. And it is not being saved. I mean, could you be righteous and holy and change your life on your own before God called you?
No.
You couldn't, right?
No.
Why?
You don't have it in.
You what?
You
don't have the power. You don't have the love. See, when he transferred you from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light, the power he used was love for you. and that love has been imputed to you, and you now have a portion of that power. Of course, you can't do what he did, but you have the power to love your enemy, and that by itself gives you the idea of just the power that's in love. I wonder how many of us think that. How many of us really hold on to that thought and say, you know, that's why it's better to love than it is to be angry. Mm-hmm. It's better to love than to be jealous. Why? There's no power in anything that's negative. The thing about negativity is that it takes love and it shuts it off. You no longer feel love. You no longer think about love. You're always thinking about something negative. And then if you're saved, what happens is it comes up. The Holy Spirit brings it back up. And you say, what was I thinking? Why would I say that? Oh, that's crazy. Why did I do that? And that's the love that God has for you through the Holy Spirit. And that's why people should not be negative, because negativity is the, if you will, the kryptonite that kills the power that's within us in love, the love that we have. It kills it, because you can't love if you're negative about anything. It's impossible.
Yeah.
Do you agree?
We actually, when we do that, we're quenching the Holy Spirit, aren't we?
That's true. Yeah. You know, yeah. You could disagree. I mean, if there's somebody that has that would disagree with that, it's okay. I mean, but that's how I see it. That negative, and that's why I preach against it. And in my own life, I fight against it every day. We have to do that. Why? Because we're in the flesh. And the more you fight against that, the greater power you have in love. And the greater power you have in love, the easier, instead of the harder it is, to handle the truth. Remember the story, A Few Good Men, when somebody was questioning that whack job, I forget his name, and he says, you can't handle the truth, right? Remember that line, right? And he was talking about something altogether different, but in a sense, it's same here. You can't handle this truth if you're not handling your life in love. You can't handle this truth if you're not handling your life in love, period. Why? Because you don't have the power. You don't have the strength. You don't have the want. You don't want to. So if you're dragging your feet with your relationship with God, that's the reason. Because you don't have the power. You've given up the power. And the Holy Spirit will, okay, you're doing it again. You're doing it again. Oh, yeah, I know. I got to get over this. Da, da, da. And then the next day, it's the same thing. Why don't you just stop? Why don't you just say, no, I'm going to make a covenant right now with myself. I am not going to let that get into my head again. I'm not going to do it. In Jesus' name, I pray that you give me the power I need, Lord, so that that doesn't enter my head. And I know it's your will, because your word says I shouldn't have that in my head. And I'm asking you for that in Christ's name. Amen. And then believe he'll do it. That's how you get over that stuff. If you don't do that, what are you doing? Oh, man, I just did it again. Oh, I wish that didn't happen. Well, okay, I'm sorry, Lord. I won't do it again. There's nothing there. There's no power there. What you're doing is you're doing what a kid does. A little kid does that. A little kid goes up and says, okay, I'm sorry, right? Doesn't mean it. He's going to do it again. So I'm talking about making a commitment to God to empower you to take love and to defeat every enemy that you face. And I'm not saying you're not going to do it again, but I'm going to say if you make that commitment to God, you'll have a greater chance of it not happening very often, and when it does happen, you'll have a quicker response to rebuking it. Everybody understand? You got to understand something. The whole thing about love is to empower you, to let you know that. That's why he wrote a whole chapter on it. That's why we're studying it. And again, forgiveness is just one of the fruits of love, right? The other fruit of that is that it empowers you to live the truth, and the truth is very hard to live for everybody because we're not totally regenerated. When
you gave us a handout last week about the gifts that we receive.
Yeah.
Everything you're talking about, these gifts, these are all from God, that we're not able to do this on our
own. You can't. Any of those to get, all of those gifts have to be done in love. And as somebody said about love, that it covers many sins, and it empowers you to get the victory in your life. Okay. Number B. Number B. Letter B. The reason for that is because when we think about the sin and evil in others, that ultimately ruins our joy because our love for them desires their happiness. So what we're saying here is that that the reason we shouldn't rejoice is because it ruins our joy. Is that true? The very moment you start thinking, the very moment you start thinking about that person got what they deserved, what is that right at that moment? What attitude is that?
That's a carnal attitude.
Carnal attitude, right? And if you're in a carnal attitude, you're not pleasing God.
Just me.
Okay. So the point I'm making to you here is that it not only displeases God, it steals your joy. You gotta understand something else about joy. Joy and love are Siamese twins. You can't have one without the other. Okay, they're joined together. And if you do anything to ruin your joy, you're also doing it to ruin your love. And I say ruin it. You're degrading it for that moment anyway. And you can't have the right, you can't have a biblical attitude or a spiritual attitude if your mind isn't in that spiritual mode or default.
There's a great Bible verse that goes along with what you're just saying.
Go ahead.
Thou will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on.
Yeah. Yeah, that's it. That's it exactly.
That's what gives you the peace.
And so let me ask you something else. If you were to take joy and love and peace, all the fruit of the Spirit, are they not all bound together and empowered by love? Right? Are they not? So for us to rejoice at somebody's misfortune or fall or even their problem or sin ruins our joy. We infect ourselves in such a way that it robs us of something in the process of thinking we're rejoicing over somebody else's problems. You understand? Doesn't work. And it says, because our love for them desires their happiness. We should desire the happiness of all men. When you pray for the lost, why are you doing that? Because you love them, right? See the power of love right there? Why are you praying for the lost? You're praying for the lost because you love them. What else? Why else are you praying for them besides? You want them to be saved, right? You care for them. And do you pray for people that are not your family? When Thomas brings up the missionaries in all over the place, there are brothers and sisters as much as you guys sitting here, right? And although you don't know who they are, your prayers go out. God knows who they are. And what is it you're doing when you pray for them?
Loving them.
You're loving them. Do you understand that? If you got a president you don't like or you got a president you do like, you pray for him anyway. The Bible says you're to pray for all men. Why? Because it's a way of exercising love. And that's
what you think too. It's when you love somebody like that, you're loving God too.
Exactly. That's the point. If I can't love you, how am I going to love God? Everybody see that? You have to understand that love is really, it really is the dynamite in the spiritual realm. And let's look at John 13:34. We'll stop here. John 13:34. Jerry.
John 13:34. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another.
Okay. Go ahead. By this.
By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another.
How in other words, we opened this up with the truth. What is the truth, right? Everything we talked about in this last half hour was about the truth, and it was about love. So the question is, will you leave here this morning understanding the power you have in love and then exercising love in everything with everyone. I think, I don't know if it's in this book or not, probably not. Yes, my lovely wife, I gave this same idea about love a while ago, and I had her make this up for everybody. And it says, leave a fingerprint of love. I love you. Leave a fingerprint of love on every single thing you, every person you talk to, everything you touch, and everything you think. You leave a fingerprint of love on it, and you can do nothing but grow in the grace and the knowledge of Christ and be blessed. That's the truth. And the truth is hard, as I said, and the only way you're ever going to accomplish getting closer to God and His truth is to take love and put it in your day, not just in your mind like you are now, or not just in your heart. Go out and practice it. Go out. You know, I just gave somebody recently, this past week, a lesson on reading the Bible, storing knowledge. This person was saved over 10 years, and I said, well, look what you know in 10 years, and look at the stuff you forgot. But more importantly, how are you utilizing what you know already? And I've said that to this class. All of you here know enough that if the Bible was taken away from you, you could live a holy, righteous life, because you know that you know the rules. You know what God expects of you. So the same thing applies with this. You have to take something out of every class, and you have to take a piece of paper, put your fingerprint, that's a fingerprint, put a fingerprint of love on every single thing you do, every person you talk to, do it in love. I don't care who it is. I don't care if it's your doctor. I don't care if it's a computer. Kiss the computer. Put that little kiss right there. Yes. You know, see, now there's a lesson, right? And I told this person, the problem is you're filling your head with knowledge that you're never using. You're like a battery. That's what you're doing. You're storing this stuff and you're not using it. And you're really, in a sense, you're really wasting your time, because if you're not doers of the word, then you're deceiving yourself, right? So we need to do that. We need to understand that that the truth is very hard, and to live in that truth and to reflect that truth to other people, we have to be in a state of love continually. And let me ask you another question. What do you think heaven's going to be like? You think there's any negativity in heaven? You think there's any fallings in heaven? No. Heaven is going to be the perfect picture of love, of God's love. That's what perfection is. That's why He's perfect, and He can say one of His names is love. And shouldn't we, as His disciples, as Christ's disciples, shouldn't we be the same thing? Shouldn't we be a portrait of love to the world, that they can see Christ and His love for us, so that if they are called, that they'll see that, and God would use that to call them to Him? Isn't that something we should do? Take that home. That's a good application to take home this week. Okay? All right. Any questions?